1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, our text begins in verse 6 this morning. Just by way of quick review, the Apostle John has made three very important points over the last couple of weeks. And he has given us three marks of a true Christian, of what true faith looks like. Number one, when the God of the universe comes to live inside of you, when you are born again, number one, you love God. You love Him from your heart. No longer are you doing any of your religious stuff because you have to or to check off a list, but you love Him from down here. And very naturally, when you love God, you begin to love other people as well. And I know that life can be very challenging. There are unlovable people in our lives, but what God calls us to is that same love that God showed us is for us to show that love to other people. And obedience as well. Something happens in our hearts where God changes us. And His word says He actually inclines us to want to obey Him. To want to please Him. And only God can do that. So loving God, loving people, and obedience. And this agape love that is in our lives now, it casts out fear. The more that we park and think about and reflect upon the love of God, it doesn't leave any room for fear. We saw last week that John, he literally goes up the ladder and he rings the bell at the day of judgment and he says, listen, you don't even have to be afraid about that because Christ suffered for you. It's done and God has accepted you and He loves you and that love will never ever let you go. And so this is the love that we want to be thinking about and reflecting on and meditating on and living out in our lives. I received an email yesterday. One of our own was at the Wells Robertson House. They had a graduation yesterday. You might know that Wells Robertson House is a Gaithersburg halfway house. And once a month, we take meals over and fellowship with them. Just enter into their lives and develop relationships with them. And she said it was amazing the number of people who came to her and just wanted to give her a hug because you're from Durwood Bible Church. I wouldn't have gotten through this thing without y'all's help, without that love that you guys have expressed to us. And so this love is huge. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, we read this. This is He who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. That's what we call a personal testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. Now, this morning, John talks about three very key and important points: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. This is what he focuses on this morning. And what John does really is pretty brilliant as far as what he is approaching here. But I want to backdrop just a little bit here. The water and the blood. Clearly, this is kind of lingo that John was using with people who would recognize what he was saying. And there's been some disagreement over the centuries, but there's very much agreement on what the water and the blood are referring to. The water is the baptism of Jesus Christ. That was the inauguration of His ministry when Jesus began His ministry, if you will, His public ministry. And the blood is the blood that He spilt on Calvary at the cross. Now, John is very emphatic about saying that He came by water and the blood. He came by his baptism and the blood that he shed. Why do we think that? Why would he say something like that? Why did he double back and say it wasn't just the water? It was the blood as well. I want you to think of it in this way. Many religious people will talk about the ministry of Jesus Christ, his teaching. This is where moralism comes in. You see what Jesus did and all the people he helped and his teaching, and you try to follow that teaching. You try to be more like him. And if you've ever tried that before without God's help, it doesn't go too well. And so John says, look, guys, what Christ is all about, it's not just his life. It's not just his public ministry that we read about. It's about the cross. Because the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, that is the core of everything. You can't even begin to think about being like Jesus or obeying his commands if he's not living inside of you. And that's what John is going to emphasize this morning. And so there's the public ministry of Christ. There's the death of Christ, the cross, his shedding of blood, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our faith. And he says the Holy Spirit tells us these things. The historical record of Jesus Christ, his ministry, and the cross are in unity with what the Spirit teaches us. They're not different. And so John again goes to the objective history and the subjective, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he says, whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. That's our personal testimony. So I want to take a moment this week and talk about the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because John is now capping off his letter. And he's going to tell us about the testimony, God's testimony about Jesus. And then next week we'll look at God's testimony about us in Christ. Who we are in Christ. Forgiven and accepted by God and so forth. So we got 5 points on the testimony of Jesus. The first point that I want you to see, the testimony of Jesus Christ that we cannot do without, that we can't just skirt around. The first one is the incarnation. That is, as John said, when the Son of God appeared, when he showed up, the incarnation. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to what Paul says. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Paul, the apostle. Guys, this is amazing. The Christmas story. This is, I don't quite fully grasp all of this. And we admit that. He says, we confess the mystery of godliness is beyond. But here's what it is. He was manifested in the flesh. It's exactly what John says. The Son of God was manifest in the flesh. The Son of God, he came. He showed up. And this was against the Gnostic teaching of the day, that God himself actually came in a real body and he lived among us. He was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit testified to him. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and he was taken up into glory. This was an historical account. And now he's in glory. And John is saying, guys, I want you to know this. He came by water and blood. He came. He was with us. Remember how he started his letter, that which we have seen with our eyes and we've heard and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So the first point of the testimony of Christ that we cannot get wrong is the incarnation. The second is the virgin birth. this is more than a myth. It's more than a nice story that was passed down. We couldn't do it without the virgin birth. This is the key to our redemption. Look at what Isaiah says, chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. That's a pretty good sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Why the virgin birth? Why is that so important? Guys, all of us are from the sinful line of Adam. All of us are born in sin. We live in it, and we tend to wallow in it for our entire lives. And it's very evident as we look around. It's very clear there's a sin problem. So Christ bypassed that sinful line of Adam. In so being, the angel referred to him as the Holy One inside of Mary. Isn't that interesting? That before he was born, he was referred to as the Holy One inside of Mary. He was without sin even before he was born. And it reminds us of the sanctity of life. Can I just remind you that 40 days for life is in session? You can sign up to be a part of that after the service. Our prayer meeting on Tuesday, our monthly prayer meeting, will not be at Durwood Bible Church. It will be on site. And our goal, we obviously want to see abortions come to an end. But remember, it's not just the big picture, but it's individual people who are showing up, who believe they have no other option, who are actually beginning to take the other option. And we're really thankful for that. So we're praying for individual moms to change their mind and to not go through with it. The virgin birth, where Christ was conceived, bypassing the line of Adam and without sin, so that he could then be the one who would die for you and for me. You see, the problem in the Old Testament, it wasn't a problem because this was God's plan, but the reason why that was never the intended way to deal with sin is because the high priest himself and all his other guys, they had their own sin problem. As we read the Hebrew Scriptures, we see that they had to purify themselves before they could even ceremonially stand in front of in the place of everyone else. Third, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered for sinners. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. He came to destroy the grip that the devil had on our hearts and this sin problem that we had. And how he did it was messy, because sin is a horrible, horrible thing. And God is infinitely holy, totally righteous and pure. So again, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, Isaiah chapter 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Verse 5. He was crushed for our iniquities. Do you see what is going on here? The violence, the piercing, the crushing. And he says it was for our transgressions. It was for our iniquities. All different way of just saying sin. He did it in our place. He knew no sin. He came from this. He bypassed that sinful line of Adam. He was the Holy One. He wasn't suffering for his own sin, but he was suffering for sinners. And he continues. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. That punishment, which was due me, it fell on him because he loves me. He loves me. Remember, he could have called legions of angels down even at the last minute at the cross, but he didn't, because he loves us. And with his wounds, we are healed. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did so by suffering in our stead. And that's why John says, 1 John 3:16, by this we know the love of God, because the Son of God died for us. That's how we know God loves us, because he came and he put up with us and he lived with us and he got hungry and thirsty and he cried things that wasn't supposed to happen. And then he suffered an agonizing death. And remember the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? On that tree, he became a curse. God viewed him as he would view us and our sins, so that he could later view us as he views him. And that's why John says, we are in the world as he is. Fourth, Jesus Christ is the way. He didn't go through all of what he did to be a mere suggestion on how to live your life, or one way out of many. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is one God, and there is, count them, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And this is what John is driving at throughout his entire epistle. When we first started reading verse 6, look at that first phrase, if you have your Bible. Look at that first phrase. He says, this is he. Now, it doesn't show up in English the way that it does in Greek. That is emphatic. He says, this is the one. Only him. This is the one. And so Christ is presented to us as the one mediator, the one, the only one who could bridge the gap between holy God and sinful man. He is not a suggestion. He is not one option out of many. He is the Son of God who appeared, who showed up, who the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. And so that's why Peter would boldly stand up, Acts chapter 4, and say, there is no other name under heaven given among men by where you must be saved. There's not one. Who else could it be? That's it. From his own lips, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6, from the lips of Christ himself. And finally, verse 5. The undeniable proclamation that is wrapped up in the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. He reigns, he rules, and he is to be obeyed. And that was the fabric of the gospel that was presented beginning at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter, filled with the Spirit. Remember Peter, who put his foot in his mouth on many occasions, the guy that many of us can relate with? Now Peter, he's got his focus on where it needs to be, and it's not on himself, it's on him. And he stands up and he says, look guys, let all the house of Israel know, therefore know for certain. Okay, there's no question here, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Christ, Messiah, refers to his saviorship. That is the one who saves us, who suffered for us and Lord. I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? That's who he is. He reigns. And that's what Paul was saying earlier on when he talks about great is the mystery of godliness, because he was manifested in the flesh and yet now he's ascended and he rules. And so the testimony about Jesus Christ that God gives are those five. And we can't mess them up. And John is very clear in his letter, in his epistle, to hit on all of these. But remember what he said at the very end of our text, verse 10. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. The historical account that we have of the blood, of the water and the blood, that is the baptism and the cross, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the whole picture, and the blood that he shed is in complete agreement with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit's testimony. Remember Jesus before he went back, he said, listen, guys, I'm going to send you the Comforter, and he's going to teach you all things. He's going to testify. He's going to testify to me. Now I want you guys to see one more passage, Acts chapter 17. When Paul took this same gospel to the pagans on Mars Hill, listen to how he concludes. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That's all inclusive. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way to have your sins forgiven. He is the one to whom we look. He says he commands everyone now to repent. Literally, repent means to change your mind. And it's going to affect your life and your emotions. Because now, Jesus Christ, whom you either didn't know about or you didn't care about, you now embrace him as Savior and Lord. And why do we do this? He continues. Because God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. The day of judgment. The question is very simple. When you stand before God, when you stand before God in all his holiness and splendor and majesty, on that day, will you stand in your own sin, or will you be clothed in the righteousness of Christ? That's what Paul is saying. That's what John is saying. He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There's the blood. There's the cross, the blood that was shed, and the resurrection. And he says he's testified to that, saying this is the one. Death could not hold him. Believe in him. Put your faith and your trust in him. And as we will look at next week, I want you to see what a strong rock Christ is for us. And how our life story is totally rewritten when Christ is in our life. So next week is the testimony about us, because Christ is living in us. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer this morning. As Bruce prayed earlier on, we all have dips and valleys in life. We have good times. We have challenging times. And particularly if you're here this morning and you're feeling that you are in the valley, that you're in a rut, that you are downcast, that you are discouraged, I want you to lift up your eyes and I want you to see the wonderful Savior that we have, that John describes for us this morning. And we'll be reminded next week of just who we are in Jesus Christ. Co-heir with Christ. Reigning with Him. Present tense. Now. If you are here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says today is the day of your salvation. Your church activity, your religious activity, your efforts, your money, your place in society, none of those things have any bearing on the fact that you are a sinner before a holy God. The wonderful news in the Bible is this, as we've looked at this morning, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, showed up in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. That's the Christmas story. He lived among us and He died for us. He died for us because He loves sinners. And when we place our faith, our confidence, our trust totally, completely in Him and in Him alone as Savior and Lord, the Bible says that we pass from death to life. Our sins are forgiven. We bear them no more. If you have never come to that place where you have humbled yourself and called out to God for mercy, do that this morning. You can do so in the quietness of your own heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the wonderful good news that you've given us this weekend. We just want to praise you for who you are. Thank you for your testimony of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for your unbelievable, unsurpassed love that you have for us, that you will never let us go despite our performance. Thank you for that. And may we be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God this morning, encouraged by the love that you have for us. And Father, I pray that we would all be very confident in our mind and in our heart on the testimony of Jesus Christ. Thank God for a sinner who is worthy and who is able to bear my sin, so I bear them no more. I pray that you would fill us with your joy. I pray if there is someone here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation, when that burden would be lifted off and the assurance of eternal life is given them. Lord, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.